Hey, yeah, there I am. All right. Their attention spans are pretty short. They can't sit through a movie or a church service without looking at their cell phone, and you just saw proof of that. If you're telling them a story, you have 5, maybe 7 seconds to get to the point. They think and communicate in short bursts, and they communicate with technology. And that's how they communicate, and that's where their conversation is. They're expert multitaskers, and it takes Generation X to read the statement I'm reading, a millennial would have already sent 4 texts, paid a student loan bill, and ordered a Starbucks, using the app, of course. And they become bored quite quickly. They're the selfie generation, right? Did you know the word selfie didn't even exist until a few years ago? And you say, Pastor, what's a selfie? I mean, this is a new language for you. Well, a selfie is this, you know, taking a picture of yourself. Now, the reason I took that picture earlier is because I'm going to tweet this out here, okay? I'm going to tweet the grad selfie picture that we just did. And I want to encourage everybody that follows me on Twitter, okay, at WayneMurray777. Or Instagram to retweet this picture that I'm about to tweet. Okay, I'll hit the blue button there. All right, I picked the picture. I'm gonna pick the last one there, and we'll call it Millennial Selfie. Okay, and you always have to hit the the Grace AG. That's the church's Twitter handle. And you gotta hashtag everything, right? And the hashtag for today is generations. All right? Okay, so I know at some point today you're going to retweet that and go from there. Okay? Is that good? Did I do it? Was I successful? We'll see. All right. That should be the most retweeted picture in the history of Grace Assembly of God. That's all I got to say. All right? Now, the millennial generation are under 30 years of age, and they've always been treated as special and important. This generation has been the most wanted generation, and I'm not talking about by the feds or the cops. I'm talking about by their families. Every milestone of their life has been marked with celebration and praise. And because of that, they may carry a sense of entitlement about them, and get this, they have an expectation of continuous positive feedback. They feel they're here to solve the world's problems that older generations have failed to solve. They may claim they want privacy, but they crave attention. Millennials are looking for community. Being loved by many is a driving factor for most of them. Most of them measure their popularity instead of how many people are sitting with them at the lunch table like you and I used to do that, or how many people signed your yearbook, right, at the end of the... They measure their popularity. How many people like their pictures on Instagram, or how many people we treat or favorite their tweets. Come on, somebody, right? All right. Matter of fact, I've got a little contest going with my son. He regularly reminds me that he has more Instagram followers than I do. And so I said, well, I'm going to change that on Millennial Sunday. So my handle, whatever the title is on Twitter or Instagram, is at WayneMurray777. So help me be more popular than my son. You're welcome. That's what you get for texting me in the middle of my sermon. Okay. Now, millennials are addicted to technology, right? According to one study I read this week, about 50% of them would give up their sense of smell before they gave up their access to technology. Wow. They are sheltered. They're highly protected as children. They grew up in a time of increasing safety measures, car seats, baby on board signs, and school lockdowns. They were very rarely left unsupervised, and they were sheltered from having to take care of their own conflicts, as parents always advocated on their behalf and spared them from unpleasant experiences. As a result, they have a difficult time resolving conflict. They're confident and positive, these millennials are. They're motivated, goal-oriented, and confident in themselves and in the future. They are assertive, and they believe they are right. In Canada, the millennial generation is called the Sunshine Generation. It's awesome. This generation may have lost a sense of pure spontaneous play. They may struggle with handling free time and time management in general. In elementary, middle, and high school, they have had more hours of homework and less free time than any of the previous generations. They feel pressure to succeed. They've been pushed hard to achieve, to avoid risk, and take advantage of every opportunity. Then they may take on too much and then think others should be flexible with them when they want to negotiate scheduling conflicts. Get this, they think multitasking saves time and is a smart thing to do, but they're usually not aware of the poor quality of the results that multitasking brings. They dislike selfishness and are oriented towards service, learning, and volunteerism. This is what they have in common with the older generation. They are oriented to serve. Now, they've also been called the Peter Pan generation or the boomerang generation because of their propensity of some to move back in with their parents because of economic constraints or a growing tendency of some to delay adulthood, like marriage or starting a career. Now, our goal at our church, at Grace Assembly of God, is to be an intergenerational church. We want to be a multi-generational church, and that's the purpose of this series that we're talking about, because we are intending to celebrate what every generation brings to the table in our spiritual family. Now, what does that look like? Well, it means we're going to intentionally celebrate what each generation brings to the family. We're going to learn from every generation. How many know you can learn some things from one another? Right? We're going to intentionally include all generations in leadership. We are going to dress for every generation in our services. Right? We're going to worship with every generation in mind. Now, we all have our own preferences for worship, but how many know it's not always about us? It's about the family at the table, right? And here's, I think, is a hugely important part. We're going to verbally bless every generation and not criticize them, okay? We're going to bless every generation. Now, we've done this every service of this series. We've invited the generation that we're speaking about to come forward, and we're going to give a verbal blessing. We're going to do the same today for those that are under 30, because we believe it's important to stop criticizing one another and to begin to bless one another and celebrate the good things that God has brought us together for. Somebody say amen. You say, Pastor, why is this a big deal? It's because God's local church is a spiritual family, right? And we are supposed to have every generation represented at the family dinner table. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible describes the last day's outpouring as an intergenerational outpouring. And in the New Testament, the church was intentionally generational. You'll see that in our theme verse in just a moment. And throughout the New Testament, as Paul continues to address the older believers and the younger believers as well. How many want to be part of an intergenerational church? I sure do, and I believe you do too. So let's talk about these millennials. What does the Bible say about this young generation? Well, let's start with Acts chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now listen to me closely. I'm not going to take very long today because the attention span is very short. If you believe the Bible, then you understand that this verse means that this generation that we're talking about here today is a prophetic generation that is uniquely positioned by God to be a recipient and a participant in this last day's outpouring before Jesus Christ comes back. Isn't it interesting that the Bible specifically identifies sons and daughters and young men in these prophecies? God has uniquely positioned this generation to be a recipient. That means the millennials are the age group most likely to experience a revival more than any other age group. Okay, you're not hearing me. The millennials, according to the Bible, are the generation most likely to experience a revival more than the middle agers, more than the older generation. This is the group that God has positioned to be part of his last day's revival. Do you see that? In Psalm 102, verse 18, the scripture says, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. You see, Pastor, what does that mean? Many people believe that this prophecy from the book of Psalms is referring to the generation that is going to be in place right before the return of Jesus Christ. And this verse is saying that a hallmark of that generation will be their desire for worship, their propensity for worship, their passion for worship. And I believe the Bible's talking about this generation right here, because we know Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. Somebody say amen. So that's what the Bible says about this generation. But what does the Bible say to this generation? There are several things. Obviously, we'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the chapter that James quoted so easily earlier this morning. You know, just like you and I would do if I called on you to say, hey, just come on up and quote 1 Timothy chapter 4. Right, Joe? You want to try? No, I don't either. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives some instructions to his young protege, Timothy. And these instructions apply to anybody who's young. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul says, Timothy, don't let your age ever be used as an excuse. Don't let your age ever be used as an excuse to be part of what God is doing. I think there are far too many young adults, far too many people who are under 30 that are using their age as an excuse for why God can't use them, for why God can't speak to them, for why God can't utilize them in some way. Paul says directly to Timothy, don't believe it. Don't believe the fact that I'm not ready to be used by God, because this scripture says, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young. Now, why would Paul say that? I think it's because he knows human nature. And the older we get, the more we tend to not like change. And we tend to look down upon the younger generation. And we tend to think, they're just kids. What are they ever going to do? And Paul says, don't believe it. You see, Pastor, God can use people under 30. God can use the millennials. Look at this. God used a millennial to save Israel in the time of famine when he raised up Joseph in the Old Testament. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave to Egypt. God used a millennial to deliver Israel from the Philistines when God used David to defeat Goliath. God used a millennial to lead Israel to its greatest heights when he chose Solomon to build the temple of Israel. God chose a millennial to bring revival to the kingdom of Judah when Josiah became king. He was only 8 years old. And when he was 16, he served God. And when he was 20, he instituted wide-ranging reforms throughout the entire nation of Judah. And when he was 26, he restored the temple and the Passover. And he did all of these things before the age of 30. Did you know God used a millennial to prophesy to the nations when he raised up Jeremiah as a prophet, as a young boy? And God said, even though you're young, I will be with you. God used a millennial to bring a savior to the world when he chose Mary, a teenage girl, to be the mother of the Messiah. God chose millennials, many of them were young, to be pioneers and pastors of great churches in the New Testament. When you talk about Timothy and so many others, listen, God has always used the youngest among us to lead us, and he always will. God will use the youngest in our spiritual family to help guide us, to help direct us in the way that we should go. That's why the scripture says, be an example, Paul says. Be an example to everyone else. Now listen, you are not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. You know, you should not sit around and wait for God to use you. God wants to use you right now. God wants to speak to you right now. God wants to equip you right now to do great things. You know, think about it. This is the generation most affected by abortion. Did you know that? This is the generation that has been most wiped out because of abortion. I was reading one particular pro-life ministry, and they estimate that in the last 40 years, 1 billion babies have been aborted worldwide. There are only two other generations that we know about that young babies
and young children were directly targeted by evil to destroy them. That was Moses' generation, when Pharaoh determined to kill all of the newborn babies in Egypt from the Israelites. And it was Jesus' generation, when Herod had heard that the Messiah was about to be born. It kind of makes you wonder what Satan is so afraid of with this generation. Could it be the prophecy that in the last days, God's going to pour out his spirit on our sons and daughters? He's very afraid of that, so he has declared all-out war on this generation. Paul says, be an example. Paul says, Timothy, you can be an example even when you're young. Now, how many know that means the older generation can learn from the younger generation? Now, let me just be honest with you. Some of the older generation, your favorite song goes like this.
I shall not be moved. I shall not be, make me, I'll kill you.
Anybody remember that old song? I changed the words just a little bit, but. Listen, you can learn from the younger generation. You say, Pastor, what can I learn from the younger generation? Well, they can help you program your cell phone and help you use that kind of stuff right? But more than that, how many know we can learn from the younger generation how to worship God with abandon, with passion? We can learn how to accept those people who are not like us, like they do. We can learn how to be transparent and honest instead of being fake, like sometimes we are. I read a book some time ago that described a process called reverse mentoring. And it was a challenge to the established church in America to begin to learn from the younger generation so that we will not die. Paul says, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Don't you love this? Paul says, you can be an example in your way you talk, in the way you act, and in your purity. Everybody say purity. Paul says, Timothy, you don't have to use your culture as an excuse for the way you live. You don't have to use the world in which you live for the way you talk and the way you act. You can be pure as a young man, as a young woman. Come on, somebody. And you can set the tone for everyone else around you of what it means to live for God. I want to challenge you, younger generation. You may look around and all you see is evil and all you see is darkness and all you see is so many other things. You know, like it seems like everybody else is just going hard after the world and going hard after junk. Paul's encouragement to you is you be the example. You set the example for purity and conduct and in speech. Hear the word of the Lord to you here today. You can do it because God is with you. You don't have to be like everybody else. You can rise above it. Now, why is this age group so important to the church? Let me make a couple points and we're about to pray. This age group is so important to the church because they are the age group that's most likely to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. I want you to listen in real close because it's about to get real up in here. This is the age group that's most likely to give their lives to Christ. Did you know? Study after study after study, research shows that 80% of the people who get right with God, who turn their hearts over to Jesus Christ, do so between the ages of 4 and 14. 80% of the people who walk out of darkness into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they do it when they're young. They do it when they are a millennial. And I want you to hear me closely because that means the older you get, the less likely you are to give your life to Christ. The older the generation, the statistics go farther down in their likelihood of changing their ways and changing their lives. How many know that's what repentance is? Repentance is a change of mind and heart and direction. And the older you get, the more difficult it is to do that. And now, here's the good news. It's not impossible. Right? It doesn't matter how old you are here today. There's room at the cross for you. You can give your life to Jesus even today. But statistically, we know that the older you get, the less likely that will occur. I want you to hear this clearly. If we geared our church only to the older generation, the likelihood of winning a lot of people to Jesus is small. I'm pausing for effect.
Because a lot of us, we want our church to be all about the past. Honor the past. Honor the traditions of the past. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know we are all about that. Come on, somebody, right? We understand the scripture says what it says to honor the age. There is no other generation that the Bible preaches to honor than the older generation. It's very clear in scripture, right? But I want to tell you something. If we only focus on the older generation, we're not going to win many people to Jesus. And my Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? To everybody. Now listen, this is why so many churches make a huge focus on reaching the young and young families. I'm about to help you if you'll receive it here today. I'm trying to help you see some stuff. This is why so many churches make such a huge focus on reaching the young and specifically young families. Now, sometimes we get judgmental and we say, oh, they're selling out, you know, they're just abandoning everything we've ever known. And maybe that's true in some of their cases. I don't know. I'm not going to judge that. But I am going to say that for many of them, their strategy is smart. According to Southern Baptist researcher Tom Rainer, in a recent article called 13 Issues for Churches in 2013, he says that somewhere between 8 and 10,000 churches will close their doors this year. In America, many churches are dying. Between the years 2010 and 2012, more than half of all churches in America did not add one new person. Each year, nearly 3 million more previous churchgoers enter the ranks of the religiously unaffiliated, no longer going to church. Why? Could it be because so many churches are failing to connect with the generation that's coming after them? If we really believed that our mission was to reach lost people, if we really believed that the mission of the church was to win as many people to Jesus Christ as possible before he came back, the majority of our time, the majority of our energy, and the majority of our money would be spent on reaching those under 30. I didn't say you had to like it. Well, I think it's a reality. The millennial generation represents the greatest evangelism opportunity the world has ever known. So what we need to do then is to approach this millennial generation as if we are missionaries to them. And the reality is because many of them aren't in church. Most of them are biblically illiterate. And so now, instead of us expecting them to come to the church, we need to begin to think about how we've become missionaries to this generation. Don't shut me down, okay? And what do missionaries do to reach their culture, by the way? Anybody know what missionaries do when they say, okay, God's called me to go to this country or this country to reach those folks? You know what they do, the very first thing they do? They go to language school. And for a year, and sometimes up to 2 years, they learn the language of the nation and the people that they're going to minister to. Remember the Live Dead missionaries that were with us a few months ago? Where were all of them going? Even though they were going all over the Middle East, where were they all going first? They were going to Cairo, to language school, to learn Arabic and the Muslim culture so that they could reach folks, okay? That's how it works. So that they can reach the culture. You learn the language, you learn the culture, so they can communicate the message and be saved. Right? Now, so if we are missionaries to the millennial generation, we have to realize they speak a different language than we do. And they live in a different culture than most of us are used to. Are you paying attention here today? Well, what's the language of this generation? Technology. Music. Media. Most musicians are the theologians of the current culture. And if we're going to reach this generation, we're going to have to learn to speak their language,
And we're going to have to learn their culture.
Why?
So we can communicate the message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not talking about changing the message. I'm not talking about watering down the message. I'm talking about using the right language.
Sadly, many churches have taken the opposite approach to reaching the next generation. Instead of us learn your culture so we can reach you, no, you have to learn our culture. You have to learn how we do things. You have to speak our religious language, and then you can be part of us. But what if a missionary did that? Okay, I'm going to go to a country, they don't speak English, but the very first thing we're going to do is we're going to speak them English. We're going to teach them so that they can hear the message in English, okay? So the very first thing, I'm going to teach you English so I can preach the gospel to you in a language that I know and understand. Is that going to work? No. It may work, but over a long period of time, it will take you. You will reach very little folks. Strategically, you learn their language so that you can communicate in their language and their culture, and then it begins to multiply throughout the culture. Don't shut me down. This may be why we're doing such a poor job reaching this generation and why so many churches in America are closing. It's quiet in here. I think that's because we're thinking. Or you're on your smartphone. Retweeting my picture. At Wayne Murray 777. That's why we do Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and live stream and podcast and video and all of that. That's why we do all that. We're not trying to be cool. I gave up being cool. I've never been cool a day in my life. I've accepted that. I've just fully embraced that. Never been cool. All right? Don't need to be. Really don't care about it anymore. Used to be. Everybody cares about it in junior high, right? You know? Well, now that I think about it, I really do want more likes on my Instagram pictures than my son. So it's just keep it. I'm just kidding. I may agree we need to speak the language of the generation. I realize that some would say, you know what, Pastor, though? They're just kids. You know, they should be playing in the back room somewhere. We'll go back to our analogy last week of the family dinner table. Can't we just have a kids' table? You know, where they can go and have their own stuff, you know, and eat their own food. They're going to eat macaroni and cheese and hot dogs anyway. It doesn't matter what we're going to serve them. You know what? And then you say, you know, when they grow up, then they can take our place. When it's their turn, they can be the church. They can take leadership in the church. Well, you know what? We could do that. But while we're waiting for them to grow up, Satan has already gone after them with everything he has. Using technology, using music, using movies, video games, media, you name it. And while you're waiting, Satan has destroyed their souls, contaminated their spirits. And for many of them, he's robbed them of any hope for the future. While you're waiting, the opportunity they had to reach their peers, because how many know the single largest evangelistic opportunity exists when you're a young person? The greatest gathering of unsaved folks happens in every public school every day of the school year. And God has some missionaries in this generation that are more strategically positioned than any other person in our community to reach them. So if we wait until they're grown up to empower them and encourage them and strengthen them, that opportunity is lost. So guess what? Guess what? We can't wait. We can't wait for you to grow up. Your time is now. Your moment is right now. Listen to me, young person, teenager, young adult, young family member. Would you listen closely to me? Perhaps God has brought you here
for such a time as this. Jesus Christ is about to return for his church, and that means that he is ready to pour out his Spirit on a generation unlike any other. He's going to raise up sons and daughters, young men and young women who will have visions and dream dreams and give prophecies and lead the way. You can give God praise for that. That's awesome. So now's the time to make room for the kids at the table. Today's the day we make room for the kids at the table. Not just the older generation, not just the older and the mature. We want everybody at the table. Well, some of you are older, you say, Pastor, what, you're making me nervous. What is going to happen next week? Nothing's going to happen next week. It's going to be what it is. But we need to think about what we're doing. Are you hearing me? So what? What do we do about this? You've made us feel bad or made us feel good, however, whatever way you've received it here today. Here's the so what part. According to research that I was reading this week, guess what? One of the keys for the Church of Jesus Christ in reaching the millennial generations is, you'll never guess. I didn't know this before I started this series. I read it last week and I thought, that's one of the best things I've ever read because it agreed with me. One of the keys for the Church of Jesus Christ in reaching the millennial generation, get this, is intergenerational relationships. You say, Pastor, what? They're saying the key to reaching this generation, this younger generation, is for older people to begin to connect with them relationally. Think about it. Their face is in their phone. And it's all about digital. It's all about electronic. And guess what they've made themselves? Even though they are connected, they're isolated. Nothing can replace an arm around a shoulder. Nothing can replace rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. Nothing can replace the laying on of hands of the blessing and the prayer of encouragement and the attaboys. Come on, somebody. No phone will ever do that. No TV screen or live stream, those of you that are watching on live stream, is ever going to replace coming together with God's people and encouraging one another and being together at God's house. Come on, somebody. This is awesome because what that means is, those of you that are over 30, and I apologize if you leave today's church service feeling old over 30, you probably should just embrace it. Probably should. But what that means, older generation, is that in order to reach them, you can't leave and go find your own niche somewhere where they're going to honor you. We're going to always going to honor you. What it means is they need you to connect with them. They desperately want some moms and dads, some grandmas and grandpas. They want it. All the research says they want a relationship with you. The question will be, will you accept them? Will you encourage them? Will you love them? And my prayer today is that at our church, that's exactly the kind of spiritual family that we'll be. Everybody at the table, everybody encouraging one another. Get this. According to research, 1 in 5 young adults in America say that the Church of Jesus Christ in America is like an exclusive club. And they feel on the outside looking in. And today we say as a church, welcome to the table. Flaws and all, imperfections and all, welcome to the table of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to tell you that one of the greatest investments of time and energy with your spiritual gifts, with all of your talents, is to invest it in the next generation. In your bulletin this morning, there is an insert that looks like this. It's called Ministry Opportunities. Yeah, we thought about this. Ministry Opportunities. One of the greatest things that you can do is to invest time in the next generation, all right? So I want you to take this in your hand, and I want you to think about how you can invest in the next generation. There's opportunities for nursery, for Sunday mornings with children's church, to be a teacher, a helper, creative aid. If you want to help out in the youth ministry as well, this particular insert is geared toward kids, but I want you to write that down. Maybe if you want to help provide food for the link for the young adults, you know, write it out on this kind of thing. And then on your way out, ushers, I want you to be ready to receive these, okay? Okay? This is the altar call. This is the altar call. You say, you know what? I'm going to get serious about connecting with the next generation. Okay? So here's how I want to close this service today. I believe in the power of the generational blessing. So what I'd like to do, if you're here and you're under 30, I want to encourage you to, in just a moment when I release you to do that, I want you to come and stand in front of the section that you're sitting in. So everybody here in this middle section, you're going to come and stand right here. If you're in this section, you're going to stand right here. If you're in the stadiums, I want you to come and stand in front of the sections that you're in that second aisle way over there, and I want you to form a line, because what we're going to do is we're going to pray for you. Now, you are not required to do this. You know, if you just don't want to do it, or if you feel like this is just too far out of your comfort zone, that's okay. But I believe in the power of the generational blessing. And so you don't want to miss this, okay? You don't want to miss this. If you're 30 years of age or younger, we're going to sing this chorus, and I want you to come and stand in front of the section that you are seated in here today, all right? All right, go ahead and sing if you guys would. You guys come, all right? Give it up for the under 30 crowd as they come. Stand in front of the section, wherever you're at. Stand in front of the section. There you go. Help me out, ushers and pastors. Help me out. All right. Some of you over down the wall, once you make your way up, never mind. Stay right there. You're good, because we've got a lot of young people here. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, God. All right. Now you know what the next step is, right? Here's what I want you to do. If you're over 30, God bless you. Welcome to the club. Here's what I want you to do. In just a moment, I want you to come and I want you to find one of these young adults. And what I want to do is I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a blessing for them. Okay? So when you come, make sure you introduce yourself to them, say, hey, what's your name, and all of that. But I would like every person under 30, and I want you to look around. It's pretty awesome. There's a lot of them here today. Aren't you glad they're at church today? Aren't you glad? Isn't that awesome? So by the looks of things, I pretty much need all of you to help me out here today. So older generation, would you come and find one of these young folks to stand in front of and be prepared to pray for them here this morning. Amen. Introduce yourself to them. Find out what their name is. There's a couple layers up here, so make room for them, everybody. Go ahead and sing that chorus again while everybody finds their way forever. Some back here that need some people. All right, some back here. Step up, guys. If you guys don't mind, step out in front. Thank you, God. Yeah. God. Thank you, God. All right, would you listen to me real close? Listen to me real close. I want you to pray this prayer. Those of you that are older, I want you to either join hands with the person in front of you, or if you're comfortable, put a hand on their shoulder and pray this prayer. Come on, older generation, I want you to prophesy to this younger generation. In Jesus' name, I release you to be all that God's called you to be, to fulfill God's call on your life. May you always hear the voice of God. May you rise up in the power of the Spirit and do everything God requires. May you always serve Him. May you always know Him. May you be filled with His power. And may you be an example to your generation in speech, in conduct, in purity. Today, may your life represent Jesus Christ. And may my generation empower your generation. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to ask you to do one more thing, okay? Because connection is more than just a prayer. Now, this is the part I've got you where I want you, okay? Would you adopt that person that you're across from? If we're going to be truly an intergenerational church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to exchange phone numbers, email addresses. Now listen. And I want you to say, you are my family, and I want you to begin some sort of encouragement in a relationship, all right? Guys with guys, ladies with ladies. We all understand that, right? Okay, so I want you to text them. I want you to pray for them. When you say, Pastor, I don't text, all right? God bless you for that. But we find them at church, all right? Connect together. How many think this is a great idea? How many think this is what the church, the family of God should be, right? Older, less than the younger, and vice versa, all right? So this is the last thing we're gonna do. Exchange all that information, and let's be a family of believers, amen.